We mentioned in our first session this morning that Ephesians 5, 25, 6, and 7 are the key verses for the entire conference. The burden that we have is in these three verses, and particularly in verse 26. In verse 26, I think it would be worthwhile. It would be worthwhile to actually read them. Again, I'm going to read this to you. 25, really, we're emphasizing the second part. Christ also loved the church. You can say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Christ also loved the church.
Amen.
And gave himself up for her.
Amen.
That's in the past. Right. That he might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water in the word.
Amen.
That's in the present. 27. That he might present the church to himself glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that she would be holy and without blemish. That's coming. That's in the future. But it's based on what happens today. Right? And so these three verses, actually, they encompass the entire Christian life. From the moment we received the Savior, and had this transaction with the one who gave himself up for her. Until the time that we are presented, not personally, but as part of that corporate woman will be built into that great Eve, E-V-E from Genesis, the fulfillment of Eve, New Jerusalem. We will be presented to him glorious, right? That's the entirety of our Christian life. But we pointed out that verse 26 is the key, because verse 26 mentions this matter of the word. The word. And we already developed this some. We'll say much more tonight. The word. The washing of the water in the word. And actually, we had it here. It's not here anymore. In the New Testament, which mostly was written in Greek, when we read this word, W-O-R-D, in English, whether it be in English, Spanish, French, almost every language, I don't know if it's every language, but I know that it's almost every language. It's just word, this one rendition of the word. But in the Greek, at least two different renderings, and one is logos. That is, in the Greek, when you read logos, you translate that in English, word. But very interesting, there's another word in Greek that when you see that word, you also translate it as word. So when you're studying the Bible, when you're reading the Bible, it's really important to know, is it logos or is it rhema? The meaning could change based on your understanding. Of course, today it's very easy. You don't have to be a Greek scholar to find this out. Well, one help is our New Testament recovery version, because the recovery version sometimes, not every time, sometimes has a little note and it'll say Greek. Actually, it doesn't say Greek. It says GK period. That means in the Greek, original. Rhema. Usually in italics, rhema, or logos, to make a point, but not every time. But you can easily, very easily, look this up. Okay, there's other apps that you can go to, like Bible Hub, and anyway, there's different apps that you can go to find out what's the word. It's so meaningful, that in this verse, it says rhema, because rhema means the present, current word. The instant, living word. It is the word of God for you, to you, and right now. Yeah. Logos means constant word, the solid word. Actually, most of the time it's referring to the word of God, the Bible. And we, of course, pointed out that Rhema is based on Logos. Rhema is based on Logos. So I appreciated, I think one of the brothers gave a kind of testimony that he was really, he had been praying for, Lord, speak to me, speak to me, speak to me. Then he realized he hadn't been reading the Bible that much. So it's difficult for God to speak something to you that you don't have in your heart already, right? To speak it in a living way. You know, John 14, I believe it's verse 26. John 14, 26, could be 27, but I think it's 26. It talks about a function of the Spirit, a function of Spirit. It says, when he comes, this is the Lord Jesus talking about this process that he's going to be going through. You know, we read about it and we just say, oh yeah, he's going to be the Spirit. But when he was there with the disciples, they didn't really understand what he was talking about. He said, I'm going and I'm coming. I'm going and I'm coming. And when I come, he says, all these things are going to happen. And then he says, but he comes. Who's he? He is the Spirit of reality. Who's that? It's actually me, but in another form. And it says, when he comes, he will remind you. He will remind you of the things that I have spoken to you. Anybody find it? 26? Thank you. 14, 26. John 14, 26. Sorry. I have to take an aside. A quick aside. I need to give you the reference for what is it? Well, for what? Oh, whistling. This morning I said that God whistles. Yeah. Actually, we found quite a few references. It's not only one time. But the reference I was looking for is Zechariah 10:8. Is that right? Zechariah 10:8. Do you have it? Oh, you can get it. Okay, Zechariah 10:8. This is the positive whistle. In Isaiah chapter 5 and 7, you have other whistling. But God whistles, but for different reasons. Okay, our brother's going to go ahead, Gardner.
I will whistle for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they will multiply as they have multiplied.
I'll whistle for them. And gather is like, I don't know if that's how he whistles, but. And then God's people come. Do you know God whistles for you? Have you ever experienced God's whistling? I think you have. You know how? Actually, by the Rhema. He speaks something into you. Maybe you were somewhere and you heard a and you were like, uh-oh. What am I doing here? What am I doing here? That was God's whistling. Like, better go back. Better go back. Sometimes you could be in the meeting. You're sitting there. Maybe it happened already. And your mind goes, and then for some reason, the Lord, like something catches your attention. You know, there was a brother, this was years ago. His name is Luke Wong. Luke Wong. And a brother was giving a message. We can't be lukewarm! And he thought that the brother called out his name. And I woke up half sleeping in the meeting. He was saying, look wrong! He thought it says, look wrong! And he's, oh, but the brother was saying, don't be look wrong! You know what that was? Zechariah 10:8. That was, and then he listened to the rest of the message. I think he gave a testimony. Because you got something in the second half of the message. Praise the Lord. You don't have to write that down. That's not the central point. The point is, remind. Did you know a function of the Spirit is to remind? He is, you could call him the reminding Spirit. But to remind means, it implies, I told you already. Right? I told you already. Okay. This is, I told you already. That's logos. That's you learn it. You heard it. You heard it. Then you are on Tuesday in your daily life and God speaks that word to you again. That's remind. That's rhema. That's rhema. Did you realize that rhema can bring the Lord back? The accumulation of the Lord's rhema word, of the Lord speaking, of the operation of that word, the accumulation of that in you and in you and in him and in her and in me, the accumulation of that. You know what that does? Prepares the bride. You may not realize what's actually happening. But according to this verse, he's preparing the bride. Just by the washing of the water in the word. Do you realize how significant your and my daily living is? Your daily living is not insignificant. Mommies, you're at home sometimes with the babies. You're at home. Oh, so tired. Oh, didn't have time for morning watch, morning revival. Oh, you didn't read the message. Oh, you're always behind in everything. Oh, why should I be a Christian? Oh, you haven't had that kind of thought process? Like, oh, why? Forget the recovery. Oh, And then a little rhema word. Just a little word. Like maybe a word from this morning. One of the brothers gave a testimony here about the anchor of our soul. Maybe out of the blue, a word comes to you. You're the anchor. He's the anchor of my soul. I said, oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. I'm just like, if you leave me to myself, I'll float away. But you're the anchor to my soul. What was that? What was that? That's rhema. And meets you exactly where you are. Oh, sisters, never give up. Don't. Just let that word wash away. Wash away all that nonsensical thought. It's nonsense. But we all fall for it. We all have this attack from the enemy from one time or another and from one direction or another. You know what saves us? Rhema. And you know what the rhema becomes? See, this is chapter five. In chapter six, it talks about the sword of the Spirit. Which Spirit is? The Word of God. Sometimes the Word comes to wash, but at the same time, it comes to cut off. Cut off that thought. Don't think that way. Amen for the rhema. The rhema word. And then this morning we connected this. We connected Ephesians with Song of Songs. And Song of Songs, oh, I don't know if you were impressed with this, but I really appreciate these verses. And I have to confess, until recently, I also had no impression of these verses. But now I treasure these two verses, the end of Song of Songs, which are the conclusion of the journey. You know, Song of Songs also is a book that from chapter 1 to chapter 8 encompasses the entire Christian life from beginning to end. And it shows the stages and the journeys and the ups and the downs. There are a lot of downs. It's really real. It really shows our experience. But at the end, what do you have? The Lord's coming. That's verse 14. Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young hart, H-A-R-T, the animal, young hart, upon the mountain of spices. Of course, this is referring to the Lord's return. We have this hymn, right? 1159, right? My beloved, don't sing it. Come on, Spices Mountain. Up to there. Stop. Come on, Spices Mountain. This is the basis. This is the basis. I think for years, some of us here sang that song, never knew there was such a verse in the Bible. We just like, oh, how poetic. No, it's based on the Bible. It's talking about the Lord's coming. That's the final verse in Song of Songs, which shows that our Christian life starts with how? Draw me. We will run after you. Kiss, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Your love is better than wine. That it starts with a transactions of love. And the Lord Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. By the way, I just want to insert this. You know what's a good place to be refreshed in the love of the Lord? The Lord's table meeting. Lord's table meeting. Oh, I can testify since I was a young boy, since I was, even before I was baptized, 11 years old, 12 years old, I would go there to attend the Lord's table meeting. I was with the Brethren denomination during those years. They were very strict. If you're not baptized, you can't partake. That didn't stop me. I mean, I didn't go and grab the bread. Don't think. I was rebellious like that. But I would still go to the meeting. And in my denomination, they didn't even let the unbaptized sit with the baptized. So I had to sit like behind a few rows. Even that didn't bother me. Just let me in the building. Yeah. I was there. I'd be there. And I'd watch and appreciate and be touched with the love of the Lord. And since then, nearly every week, wherever I am, whatever table meeting I am, the love of the Lord just gets renewed. Just renewed. I know. That there are much deeper meanings to the Lord's table. I know that. I know that, my goodness, the Lord's table, those two simple symbols. It's amazing. All the symbolism, representation, in just those two things. This is God's mind, his thought. A piece of bread, unleavened. And then a cup with fruit of the vine. The bread means something. The breaking of the bread means something. The little pieces mean something. The passing of the bread means something. The cup means something. What's in the cup means something. And sometimes dual meaning. They're amazing. But one thing, for sure, that reminds us, Christ was broken for us. He died for us. He shed his blood for us. And I'm not going to say us. For me. He died for me. He was broken for me. But then that bread is broken. And then we eat it. We take it in. Now it's in all of us. And when God looks, he still sees one bread. Did you know that the church is called the bread in the New Testament? The church is called a bread. One bread. One body, one bread. So when you take the bread, you take the bread. Everybody takes the bread. When God looks, he doesn't see it broken. He sees it that now he is in you, he's in me, and he made us one loaf. So that bread symbolizes Jesus' body that was broken, but it also symbolizes the church. Amazing. It's amazing. But my point is this. At the table, when I see that, I like to even watch when the brothers break the bread. I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Every week. Again. And it's just in my heart. Thank you, Lord. I don't like even deserve to be here. I don't deserve. I'm here by no merit. I didn't earn stripes, brownie points, that after a certain point, yeah, you're qualified to be here. No! I'm just as not qualified today as that first day. But I'm here because he qualified me, because he loved me, and he chose me. So Anyway, the Lord's table is a good place to be refreshed in the love of the Lord. But then, according to these verses, that is in Ephesians 5, 26 and 7, and Song of Songs 8, 13, 14, these two verses, the second verse, talks about the Lord's coming. In Ephesians, it says he'll present the church glorious. That's coming. That's when he comes. He's coming as the bridegroom. He's waiting to come. He's waiting for the bride to be ready. You know, even in the weddings that we go to, human wedding. I don't know that I've ever been to a wedding in Canada, but I wonder whether you do it the same. The bride is somewhere, and then she comes, but the groom is here already waiting. Is it usually that way? You don't have the bride waiting for the groom. Yeah, okay. So, yeah, that's biblical. He's ready. He's waiting. And he's here. Of course, he's not here in a certain way. But when she's ready, he's going to come. Like right away. So he's waiting for the bride to be ready. But how does the bride get ready? By the washing of the water and the word. In Song of Songs, come, my beloved, come on the mountain of spices. That's verse 14. But what's 13? My companions, listen for your voice. Let me hear it. My companions, listen for your voice. I like that it doesn't say, listen for your word, or even listen for your words, because then it could be written. But it says, they listen for your voice. Let me hear it. You know, voice implies presence. Of course, today, actually, I wrote a brother this morning. He happens to be in South America, in Colombia, this weekend. So he sent me a voice message so I could hear his voice. That's fine. But it's different when you hear someone's voice, even from the other room. You know they're close by. Here says, let me hear your voice, implies presence. Actually, saints, in a practical sense, the Lord's presence is his voice, is his speaking. Do you have the Lord's presence with you during the day? It really depends on the Lord speaking. He manifests his presence by speaking. Isn't this so? Little things. Sometimes. The voice says, don't look at that. How many of you ever had a don't look at that voice? Like a raise your hand, the Lord spoke to you. Don't look at that. It's like, where'd that come from? But it's so real when it happens. It's so real. Then they realize, presence. I have your presence. One time, I mentioned this story here, maybe some time ago. I was working this firm, and I really enjoyed my job. I really enjoyed my job. I was working as an accountant, as what you would call a chartered public accountant. Okay, and over there we say certified. And actually, it's not that I enjoyed my job as much as it is that I enjoyed the people that I worked with. Okay, on this one assignment particularly, we all really loved each other. We all really loved each other. It was really a joy to go to work and be with these people. And we worked long hours and so on. Anyway, they kept inviting me to go to social things. Friday, happy hour. Do you have such a thing called happy hour? You know where? Yeah. And so, And I, we have a meeting on Friday night. So I would always say, sorry guys, I got an appointment. You gotta go. Appointment. Well, you got an, and then it's like, another appointment? You know, I should have just told them I got a church meeting. You know, I, anyway, eventually they found out. I'm a Christian. I do these things. Christian, Christian. And with you. Oh, Christian, Christian, Christian. Yeah. Anyway, but they really respected me. They really respected me. They invited me to be with them, like even at the bar. They were invited to be, but, you know, it wasn't like, we'll drive you to hell. You know, it was not like that. It's like they want to spend time, you know. And I really love them, but there's certain things I just don't do. I just don't do. Okay. And this one coworker, she had a party at her home. Yeah. And it started, listen to this. The party started at 10 o'clock. 10 p.m. And so I was like, I'm always, no. Okay. My appointment finishes at 9:30. You know what I mean? So if I was going to be honest, I can't use the appointment excuse. You understand what I mean? The church meeting, 7:30 to 9:30. So I was thinking, and then I kind of really want to go. Like, even since high school, I don't go to these things. So, like, just, you know, college, I was at the Brothers. We had like church life on campus. So don't bother me with all these kind of things. You invite me to something, I'll drag you to a gospel meeting. That's how we were on the attack mode at Irvine. Yeah. So the only friends we had, gospel friends. Okay. But now at work, oh, I tell you, work was a different thing. Work was a different thing. So I said, Lord, I want to go. So I started praying like a couple of weeks in advance. Oh, Lord. You know, I want the Lord speaking. No speaking. Nothing. Lord, I want the peace. I think I have the peace. Do I have the peace? I think so. Well, sometimes you wonder, do I have the peace? Yeah. And then you talk yourself into, I guess, I think, yeah, I have the peace. I have the peace. Anyway, so I went. So soon as I got there, she, you know, my friend, her name was Faye. She, and it's a big deal. So, hey, guys, look who's here. You know, so everybody knows I'm there. And then, because so rare. So then I go in, and then she says this to me. She says, she brings me to the liquor table. Says, this is not your table. But she said that to me. This is not your table. Your table's over here with all the pop. You know what I mean? All the pop is over here. So I said it right? I said it correctly?
Yeah.
The pop. It's the pop.
Yeah.
She didn't say pop. She said soda. You understand what I mean? Yeah, this is not your table. So I'm thinking inside, I have a testimony. Like, you know, she knows. So I get my, you know, whatever, sit on the couch, and as soon as I sat on the couch, what are you doing here? From inside. So, Lord Jesus. And I think, you know, sometimes we may not realize we're talking to the Lord in our heart, but we say things out loud. Did that ever happen to you? Because I must have said like something like, now? Because that's what I was thinking. Now you speak to me? I've been asking you for 2 weeks. Peace, no peace. Nothing. Now, so clear. Full of the presence of the Lord. By these little words, what are you doing here? What are you doing? And I knew I have to leave. I can't stay here. Of course, I was embarrassed by that time. Like, hey, Faye, I gotta go. You just, you know. So I think I dilly-dallied for a while, but the longer, even the minutes went on, I felt like I was starting to suffocate spiritually. So I gotta get out of here. I got to get out of here. So anyway, I left to follow the peace.
Amen.
But my point is this. Don't get caught up with the story. Don't remember the story. Sometimes I say, tell stories, people remember the story. Don't remember the point. Please remember the point. The point is this. The Lord's presence is his speaking.
Amen.
Sometimes you don't sense the Lord's presence. One little word from the Lord. One little word. And you have his presence. Even if the word is no. Even if it's no. Praise the Lord, you have his presence. And you know what? That little experience is beautifying the bride, is sanctifying us, cleansing us from something, washing something away, washing something away. I didn't get to go through Hebrews 2 with you this morning, so I want to come back to Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews 2:10 and 11, it says, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in leading many sons into glory." I hope you remember Ephesians 1 talks about predestinating us unto sonship. Unto sonship. "In leading many sons unto glory." So here it's talking about sons. He's leading the sons into glory. "To make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings." 11. "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one." Then it's talking about leading sons into glory, but right away the thought switches to sanctify. The process of bringing us to glory for full sonship is sanctification. He's sanctifying us, setting us apart. Oh, surely that night, the Lord wanted to set me apart. Set me apart. It wasn't good enough. No alcohol versus pop. That wasn't good enough. The Lord wanted to sanctify my life further, to preserve me. I had maintained sanctification. I thought, maybe one night. Maybe one time. But the Lord said, no, I don't let you go. Remember this morning, we talked about the holding line. It's like a fishing rod with the line. It's like the Lord said, okay. You want to talk yourself into having peace? You go, but only so far. And then what? Whether you call it rhema, whether you call it speaking, whether you call it the Spirit, whether you call it sanctification. Anyway, God is there. His presence is there. And he's what? Bringing you back in. Into himself. Actually, that night, he was leading me into glory. And he wants to lead us in little things. Little speakings. Little speakings. You know, sometimes you're sitting at your desk. You push the chair out, start to walk away. I don't know if this ever happens to you. The Lord will say, put the chair back. Chair. Chair. Like, why is God concerned about a chair? And in my house. And I'm going to come back and sit in it, so I need to pull it out anyway. Okay, you go through these mental gymnastics. They don't mean anything to the Lord. The Lord wants to train you. But just put it back in. I remember this was, oh my goodness, this was 1991, the latest. So what's that, 32 years ago? Yeah. One of our high school sisters. Today she's serving sister. She's heads up the children's meeting service and all this. She has four children. But I remember when she was in high school, it was in, I believe, her junior year. She would have to take the metro, the subway. You have a subway in London? No subway in London. Okay. But you know what a subway is, right? Yeah. Those trains. Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, So she would take the train for probably an hour and 15 minutes to get home from high school, And that day, I remember this testimony because we would ask our high schoolers to give give a lesson on the anointing, and then during the week, hey, write down an experience. And this is the experience she wrote down, and I still remember it to this day. So she had a gym, physical education, that day. So she was walking to the metro, and she had her gym shorts, sticking out because they were sweaty, sticking out of the bag. And so she's walking to the rail station, and she had a feeling inside. Put the shorts into your bag. And so she thought, is that the Lord? Like, Lord, what do you care? And anyway, they're sweaty. Like she had this talk with the Lord about this thing. Anyway, she just decided, I'm leaving them out. But she gets to the train, and then she just has this bothering feeling inside. It's just bothering her, the shorts. And it's like the shorts are getting heavier and heavier. They're just a pair of shorts. She wants to just concentrate on something else or read or do something on the way home. She has an hour. And all she can think about is these silly shorts. Because God is speaking. Shorts. The shorts. And she's like, Lord, I don't understand. Oh, and eventually she said, okay. So put them in. Peace. So then she wrote, I think the Lord is training me how to follow the anointing. I don't think he really cares about the shorts. Isn't that a precious experience? One of our young teenagers. Thank the Lord. Oh, my goodness. How useful this sister has become. How useful this sister has become. In many particular services and in her ministry. She and her husband just are a real Aquila and Priscilla. And sometimes Priscilla and Aquila. And I believe part of her usefulness is because she paid attention to the little voice when she was a teenager. That really was the Lord's training. That really was the Lord's training. Amen. John 17:17. You know this verse. We recited it a few times. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Brothers and sisters, the source of the Rhema is the Logos. When we read the word, we get sanctified. You know, probably you heard this. Watchman Nee gave this little illustration, which it's so simple, but it's so meaningful and so true, that a sister came to him and sort of complaining about herself. Brother Nee, I read the Bible, I don't remember anything. And then Brother Nee said to her, you know, in China, I guess this was more common with the rice fields, the rice paddies. And to wash the rice, you have these kind of a wicker basket. So they take the rice and then you wash it in the water, wash in the water. The basket doesn't hold water. It's not meant to hold water because it's wicker. You know, it's to wash the rice. But he pointed out, but it's always clean because you're always washing it, always washing it. Read the word, you may not remember that much, but it'll wash. Amen. It'll operate.
Amen.
So just keep reading the word. And my experience is, you probably are getting more than you realize. Read the spiritual material. Read the spiritual publications. Read the messages. Just read. You get sanctified by the washing of the water in the word. But one of the brothers this morning made another point that I also want to highlight. Come to the meeting. Come to the meeting. You get sanctified. Come to the meeting. You get sanctified. Also, by the washing of the water in the word. In Galatians chapter 3, two times it has this phrase. The hearing of faith. The hearing of faith. You know, Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. But in Galatians, it talks about the hearing of faith. So you can get faith by reading the Bible. You also can get faith by hearing the Bible. And so you come to the meeting and you hear people share about the word of God. Something gets into you. I don't know if this ever happened to you. You're in a certain situation. And not a Bible verse comes to you, but someone's testimony. You remember someone's experience. And that saves you. Oh, a sister actually gave me this testimony. Many of you know Brother Dennis Cooley, who serves with me in New York. We've been together for many years. And we serve the young people together. We serve the church together. And I remember it was a young people's conference. and these two sisters who are now either university level or they're already working. One of them has a sibling in high school. So and they're not that far apart. So they were probably in university. And they said this to us. They said, brothers, you've gotten soft. Soft. What they're telling us was that when we were in high school, you were so strong about all the things in the world, especially, what is it? BGR. They didn't say BGR. I said that because I'm in Canada. BGR. Boy, what is it? Boy-girl relations. No. Well, in every conference, at least one time, we give a strong message, you know, about flee youthful us, and, you know, things like this. And these girls said, you haven't done that for the last couple of years. You got soft. And our younger siblings, they need that word. That's what they were telling us. So they were, come on, brothers, toughen up again. That's what they were trying to say. So anyway, one of them gave me this testimony. She was, studying with some friends. This is in college now, studying with some friends. And after they finished, I think they were like driving home. And it ended up that this guy was driving her. And I don't know, like found out something that like dropping her off and there was nobody at home at her house. Like she was going to be alone. And he made some insinuation. And she was starting to sweat. And then she said, in her heart, she heard, flee. You know, from the Bible, flee youthful lust. Flee. But she said, she heard the Lord speaking in my voice. Do you understand? Like, it's like she heard, like I was behind her saying, flee. I said, what? You heard that? She said, yes. I could swear it was your voice. Then flee from a meeting that you gave, you know, it was how many years ago? That's the hearing of faith. You get help by coming to the meeting. Now, I don't want you to hear my voice. I want you to hear the Lord's voice. Lord's voice. I'm just saying that was a real experience somebody told me. Amen. Okay, I want to read a few points to you to strengthen all that we've been covering. The divine sanctification is carried out by Christ as the life-giving, sanctifying, and speaking Spirit. Okay, we've actually been covering this. Christ, as the life-giving Spirit, sanctifies the church by cleansing her according to the washing of the water and the word. According to the divine concept, water in Ephesians 5:26 refers to the flowing life of God typified by flowing water. We are now in such a washing process in order that the church may be holy and without blemish. The Greek word for washing, okay, I mentioned this. I want to write this again. Where did I put my, The Greek word for washing. So in the Bible, in Ephesians, we see this word washing. But the Greek word is laver. Laver, like in the Old Testament. I mentioned this morning, but didn't get into it. The Greek word for washing in Ephesians 5 is literally laver. In the Old Testament, the priest used the laver to wash away their earthly defilement. Day by day, morning and evening, we need to come to the Bible and be cleansed by the laver of the water in the Word. Day by day, morning by morning. Yes, this is next. The Rhema reveals something to us personally and directly. Remember, Rhema is God's word, but delivered to you on the spot, right? It shows to us what we need to deal with and what we need to be cleansed from. The lather of bronze, okay, this is the point I want to highlight. In the Old Testament, the laver of bronze was a mirror that could reflect and expose. The important thing for each one of us is this: is God speaking his word to me today? Is God speaking his word to me today? You know, in the Old Testament, the laver, the way it was produced, there were offerings from the people. And it says that the women who were serving offered bronze. And, you know, bronze has to do with judgment. It's very, very interesting. In the tabernacle, there was bronze on the outer court. Now, actually, an altar of bronze, the laver of bronze. Then there were some things that were silver, and a lot of it was gold, right? Bronze signifies judgment. So it says the women who served offered their mirrors. It says their mirrors. So at that time, they did not have, like we have, with glass. They had polished metal, a polished bronze that you could see yourself. That was their mirror. So the laver was made out of mirrors. This is very interesting, but also very significant. This isn't just for Bible study. This means something. Why does the Bible bother to tell us that the women gave the mirrors? Why? Because sometimes the word of God comes and shows you you. Shows you yourself. I think I gave this illustration this morning. Sometimes you may share something, and then when you sit down, in the meeting publicly, and then the Lord will say, "That was prideful what you said. You just exhibited yourself. You just exhibited your knowledge." So, oh Lord, forgive me. What happened? Well, the Bible just showed me me. You know, oftentimes the Bible shows me Christ. But every once in a while, the Bible should show you you. Ugly you. The self. The flesh. The flesh. Brothers, sisters, even in our home life, we should have such a mirror. Such a mirror. Even as the husbands and the wives, the children and the parents, words, just words at home. But every now and then, the word is with a certain tone. Now, some words shouldn't be said. That for sure. You don't need the cleansing of the water and the word. You need the blood. That was a sin. That was rebellious. That was evil. That was mean. For sure, you need to confess that sin. But sometimes it's not. The tone is wrong. And the Lord will speak to you. The Lord will speak. And it's like right there in our at our home. The rhema is like a mirror. The laver is shiny bronze. We can say, Amen, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Amen, Lord Jesus. And then maybe we still need to apologize. Maybe we need to just change our way. Change our way. But this goes on all day long. Even at work. Even at work. At school. With our friends. With our family. The Lord manifests his presence by these little speakings. These little speakings. I would like to ask, sister, could you play for us? Yeah, just the piano and whoever helps her. Go sit with her. Yeah. Yeah, go. Do your job. Yeah. Thank you. 554. 554. We sang it this morning. Could you open? We're not going to project it. We won't project it. But if you have it, could you open to it? Five 54. Let's sing just verse one.
It's past in tomorrow, and it's red, I sit, a charms on me, the Lord living is gone. And he speaks to me, and reveals to me all his riches for me today. And with every delight I partake of him, my hunger has passed away.
I hope. We all have this experience, and we can have this experience every day, every morning, and he speaks to me and reveals to me all his riches for me today. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, how we need the Lord's daily speaking. If we have one day, an entire day, without the Lord speaking something, oh, how could you spend an entire day with a person and not exchange one word? That means what? Something's wrong. Something's icy there. I see why. Something's icy. There's some problem here. But in a normal experience, if two brothers, two sisters, a married couple, just take a walk from here down to some major street, maybe a little walk, and to a store. to have absolutely not one word in that half mile, that seems rather strange. There would be some exchange. Oh, to have a day without the Lord speaking. You know what? That's a real judgment. That's a real judgment, that the Lord would not speak to us. Even if it's an adjusting word. Look at verse 3. Let's sing verse 3, please. Verse 3. Sorry, you're not finished. Not finished. Yeah. I didn't dismiss you. Verse 3. Yeah. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, same hymn, 553. I'm sorry, 554. Verse 3. Go.
In tenderness he deals with me, while I stand joy in his presence, and he saturates and supplies my soul with all his precious essence. And he speaks to me and reveals to me all his riches for me today. And whenever I partake of me, my problems are past.
I love this. In tenderness. In tenderness.
Amen.
Most often, the Lord's dealing with us is in tenderness. Even if it must be harsh, it's still tender. When you know your Lord, I think you say amen to this. Because the Lord knows what we can handle. The Lord knows that we are a bruised reed. The Lord knows that we are smoking flax. So the Lord deals with us in a certain way. But he deals with us by speaking. By speaking. You know, sometimes the Lord does deal with us through the outward environment. I hope we would tell the Lord, Lord, you don't need to resort to the outward environment to get my attention. I want to hear your voice. I want to know your voice. Speak to me. Reveal to me your riches for me today. And then it says, and he saturates and supplies my soul with all his precious essence. You know what he's doing? He's making us God in life and in nature. Surely not in the Godhead, but he's making us himself. He's adding his essence. Do you know that even when he says no, he adds his essence to you. Even when he doesn't go along with you, as long as he's speaking, he's saturating you. Oh, to have that interaction with the Lord, even to argue with the Lord, even to argue with the Lord is a win-win situation. Because he's saturating and supplying your soul with all his precious essence. Amen. We're going to sing the whole thing in a moment. Don't leave yet. We'll sing the whole thing. Hold on. I just want to leave you with these few lines. No, wait. Love it. I love it. We must adopt the attitude of a hearer, of a listener. Our lives depend on the Lord's words. Our service depends on the Lord's commands. We should be someone that does everything out from him, through him, and to him. That's our living and service in God's economy for the church. The life of a believer hinges totally upon the Lord speaking. Amen. How about we sing this through, the whole thing, and then we open it for sharing? Is that okay, Brother Terry? Yeah. Amen.